Good morning, my mother and my brothers. It's so great to be here. I really mean that. It is so great to be here. I don't take these things for granted. After the last couple of years, these opportunities, man, we really do have to seize them, eh? Because we just never know what's going to be around the corner tomorrow. We really don't. So I'm still booting up. We will get there. Anyway, today we are starting in a new and exciting series in the book of Genesis. And I tell you what, I love the book of Genesis. I really do. I just spend hours and hours and hours and hours. There's just so much here, eh? It's so great. Anyway, let's have a look at this book of origins, the book of beginnings. I've got this clicker, so I've got to remember to do that too. I'll get there eventually. All right, sorry, team. So let's begin with a very brief history of this wonderful book of the Bible. In the first few chapters, we see God creating the universe and everything in it. In chapter 3, we see mankind fall in sin and the consequences of that sin. Chapter 4, we see the first human born through the womb of a woman as a murderer. And you can follow through the thread of sin through every single chapter of Genesis thereafter. God is very intentional in this book of showing that this nature of sin has passed through to all of us. Chapter 5, we see the descendants of Adam, which leads to Noah. And just as an aside, I just thought this was important. If you follow through the years in the Bible, you will be able to fairly reasonably calculate how many years have transpired since God created the universe. And the events in between as well, but it's just over 6,000 years. Chapters 6 to 9, we see the details of the flood. The world that we see today is very different than what God first created. The flood changed this planet tremendously. And then after that, we see the chapter 10, we see the descendants of Noah. And we carry on through the rest of them. And just in case you're wondering, chapter 11, yeah, the sin thing just keeps going as well. Chapter 12, we start the journeys of some great men of our faith. We start with Abraham, chapters 12 to 25, where we see Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. We see faith, obedience, testing, promise, the sovereignty and providence of God, a love, sacrifice, punishment for sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then chapters 26 to 35, the life of Isaac and Jacob, where we see deceit, hard work, blessing. And then chapter 37 to the end, we come to Jacob and Israel, Jacob who becomes Israel, Israel's son Joseph. And we just see more deceit. But in spite of all this, in the midst of what was going on and all that deceit, we see one man, Joseph, who went through some very tough times. His brothers hated him. They wanted to kill him, banish him into slavery. Potiphar's wife falsely, illicitly accused him of something very not nice. And then, of course, he was chucked in prison. And I would imagine he had a feeling of being forgotten. But God did not forget him, far from. And so this book covers over the first 2,000 years of the 6,000 years. It's a massive book. There's one third of all of our history in it. So let's dive into our primary passage for today. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the very first verse of the scriptures, we are introduced to the existence of God. Some people believe this chapter to not be literal. Some people believe this chapter is figurative and poetic. And I'm not familiar with any poetic Scripture to be so direct and so definitive and so descriptive. Most scholars do not find the style of writing in this passage to be of a poetic type. There is a definitive structure, like most of Scripture, but not poetic. This is God telling the world directly, definitively, and descriptively what he has done and where we have come from. Generally, most people have an intent to understand three questions. Where did I come from? Where am I going? And what is the purpose of my existence? And we know why. Why? Because God has put eternity in the hearts of man, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. And we know that God has the only answers to these questions. But the evil one sure has been on an attacking crusade on the origins of the universe. The master of lies has been deep at work. Because if Satan can kneecap what God has told us of where we came from, then he can create enough doubt for us to write the whole book off. The whole thought of the existence of God. I like science, real science. Science which is observable and reproducible. One of the most unscientific things to say, the scientists are in consensus. Science does not need consensus. It is fact. It is true or it is fake. It is observed, it is reproduced, it is repeated and tested. If it can't be, it's a pseudoscience. The theory of evolution has allowed people's consciousness about God to be quelled. Combine this with most people having a natural negative reaction to being submissive to anyone but themselves. And in all honesty, this lie has been very successful at easing one's conscience. This theory has come a long way from the Origins of Species book from Charles Darwin in 1859. This theory, after it has been teased and tested, is quite an irrational theory. It is the complete opposite of the second law of thermodynamics of physics. Seriously, how do we get something from nothing, from zilch? I ask many people, where did you come from? Not like some frivolous comment, like from Mars or Venus, but a serious question, right? And most people reply, I came from my mum. And then I ask, well, where did your mum come from? Until eventually it ends with, don't be silly, man. Don't you know we all came from mud? Duh. And so then I ask, well, where did the mud come from? The lie of evolution believes that everything in the universe came down to material, compressing to the size of your thumb. And then this all exploded in the Big Bang. And so I ask, where did all the material the size of your thumb come from? We know, eh? We know it came from God. And then, yeah, eventually they catch on. So where did God come from? Great question. I'm glad you asked. Why would God have to be made? After all, God is God. God is eternal. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And he has created a time, matter, space continuum. Our minds are so conditioned to a start and a finish, a beginning and an end. But God does not have a beginning. He does not have an end. He is eternal. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Isaiah 46, verse 6, I am the first, I am the last. Revelation 22:13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Creator is not bound by what the Creator created. To illustrate this, say you invented a new board game, and you created a board game which was fun and competitive, lucky and calculating. You made some interesting characters who had some interesting journeys, and they had some highs and some lows, some shocks and some windfalls, all within some very thoughtful and balanced rules. And then the game is over. Is the one who made the game bound by the rules of the game after the game is finished? God is not bound by time. He's not bound by space. He's not bound by matter. It does not hold him in. It does not lock him in. Why? Simple, because God is God. And God is able to be outside the realm in which he's created. How do we get something from zilch, from nothing? God. And God has made whatever physical laws he wanted to, because he is sovereign. He has complete control to do whatever he wishes. Revelation 4:11. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. He is not in need of any advice or counsel as well. Isaiah 40:13-14. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or by what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? When he made it, it was good. It lacked nothing. I want you to notice one day in particular. That's the seventh day. This is a day that did not finish. You'll notice in this passage that there was evening and there was morning on days 1 to 6, but there was not for day 7. God has been very clear that these days were 24-hour periods, but there is nothing for day 7. The day God made holy, chapter 2:3. This day for God still continues, the day of rest. And he has rested from creating ever since. Why? Because it was perfect. No surprises. God is perfect. It was perfect because God is right, just, holy, and good. Psalm 136:1-5-9. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. I love that connection between creation and God's love. Out of all the things that God could have created first, what did he create first? Verse 3, he created light. Light is an amazingly just wonderful property. And we still really haven't found out much about light yet. Job 38:19-20. Where is the way of the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths of its home? While we haven't found out a lot about it, we have found out quite a fair bit too. we really only see a very small portion of light, of visible light. The electromagnetic spectrum has a far greater set of light than we can see. It includes gamma rays, X-rays, ultraviolet, UHF, VHF, microwave, and radio waves. It's massive. We only see just a very small portion. And I don't want to scare you, but a lot of these waves, because that's how they move, they're going right through this place right now. And they've been doing that nonstop. We use the spectrum for all sorts of useful things. Communication, navigation, cooking, medical care, energy. And you never know, one day, maybe transportation too. The light that God created first, what was it? Because at this stage, there were no stars. There was just a light. So what was the light? You know, I hand up, I don't know. Okay? Unfortunately, my wife would say, you know, everything, I don't know that one. Okay? I'm sorry. But light is very important to God. Did you notice how God made it? And our mate Dick just said it in the back there before. God said. He just spoke it into existence and it happened. And this was the case for all the 6 days. He just spoke it. Wow. That's pretty powerful, eh? Imagine, I wonder, like with my kids, I just speak it and that'll happen. Yeah, nah. Got to check that sort of stuff out, eh? But he just spoke it and it happened. And just in case you're wondering that it actually did happen, the record states, and it does for most of them in the ESV, it says, and it was so. But for this one, it's like a double reinforcement. But for this one, he says, let there be light, and there was light, just in case you're wondering. Pretty definitive, eh? And just in case you're wondering if that light was budget, and God saw that the light was good. And if it was good for God, then it must have been pretty good, eh? Oh, again, I'm getting a bit behind. Sorry, guys. Well, here we go. We're back here now. The order and structure of God created is very clear. And God is very economic while being precise in telling us what he did in creating the universe. The first set of 3 days is God creating three realms. The universe, the atmosphere, and the air, the earth, and the oceans. The second set of 3 years is God filling those realms, the sun, stars and moon, the water creatures and the air creatures and the earth creatures and humans. The universe is very big. It's huge. Our backyard is known as the Milky Way galaxy. And in our galaxy, we have an estimated 100,000 million stars. And it is estimated to be 105,700 light years in diameter. That's kind of what it looks like, but we don't really know. But that's what scientists think it looks like. That's just our backyard. Yeah, we're just a small little solar system in that one. But that's our backyard. There is estimated within the observable universe to be 20 trillion galaxies. Our galaxy is just an average size. The size of the universe? 93 billion light years in diameter. I don't think we can really understand just how big that is, eh? God has made something very big, and he is not bound by any of it. Just imagine how big God is. There is, of course, another theory called string theory, that the observable universe, the one that we can see, is just one of many. It's a theory which likens the universe as a bubble, and the bubbles can join up with other universes and separate apart. That's just a bubble, but I don't think, anyway. There is said to be an estimated 1.6 million described species on our planets, but some experts believe that could be as high as 100 million. Talk about variety, eh? We have an amazingly creative God, and every single organism of every single species is unique. Truly incredible. The smallest creature, I don't know how you say that name, sorry guys, you can give it a shot if you like, but this is really tiny, it's about the size of a virus. Yeah, small, it's just a couple of atoms, there you go, go by, good boy, yeah, cool. The largest water creature is known as the Antarctic blue whale. And this is about 30 meters in length. Its tongue weighs 2.7 tons alone. When it's fully grown, it gets to about 199 tons in total. I like numbers, so. The largest land creature is known as, again, another name I won't give it a shot because I'd do it terribly. But there is a slight problem with this. They thought it was 38 meters long, 150 tons. But there's been a little bit of a dispute. They can't find the fossil remains anymore. It's been lost. So potentially it is what's called the Argentinosaurus. This is 35 meters long. And that's pretty much from the road edge to where Stuart normally sits down there somewhere. So it's pretty long. And it's 70 tons, it's about the same weight of the space shuttle. It's pretty big. So that's just a few creatures. I like numbers, big, small, whatever you want to call in between. And there's a lot of them, right? So we don't have all day to do that stuff. But I just want to share to you a little bit of a story. It's a fictional story, one which may be helpful for you. There was a clever biochemist. His name was Geron. And he was the smartest biochemist in the whole wide world. And he wanted to show to everyone just how smart he was, even God. So he talked to God one day and said, "I'm going to show the world just how clever I am, and to you too. I am going to make my own creature. It will be strong and smart just as I am." And maybe not like Geron in the smart part, because, you know, he was a biochemist after all. But I don't know, maybe he had some sort of form of an inferiority complex. So he started experimenting. He grabbed some dirt. He compressed some air. He took some genetic material out of a rhino and an ant and a monkey. And he mixed it all up, he implanted a computer chip, and voila, he made his own creature, and he called it the Geronimosaurus. He went around everywhere showing off his Geronimosaurus, and the people were so wowed. Like, "You made that, seriously, yeah. Oh, you must be pretty cool, man. You must be pretty smart." It was huge, it was strong, and it was smart. It was very smart. Soon after, he went back to God to gloat. And he said, "Look what I made. It is strong and smart. Stronger and smarter than anything you have ever made. I'm going to be so famous. People were going to come to me to make all sorts of wonderful creatures for them. You have to agree, God, I am very smart. And then God replied, you have done well. Next time, go and get your own dirt, your own ear, and your own genetic material. And at that, the Geronimosaurus dissolved back into a muddy mess on the ground. That's what he looked like. And that's what he looked like afterwards. Yeah, it's probably me playing there, I don't know. Why did God make such a huge universe with such infinite variety in such a harmonic way, yet the potential for chaos? God wants us to know that he is big and he is powerful and his creativity has no bounds. He wants us to know also that we're very small. In creating everything, God wants us to know that he is eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, perfect, right, just, holy, good, and love. What we see today is a very different world than what God first created. There was no decay. There was no death. The earth was different than what we see. It was good. The oceans were different. It was good. No animals were endangered or extinct. It was good. The atmosphere was different. It was good. And I'm sure the universe was different too. It was good. It all changed. Romans 8, 18 to 22. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not knowing, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage and corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in birth pains of childbirth until now. In the beginning, it was wonderful. It was absolute bliss. And soon it will be too, with a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is coming soon. So what is our response to God telling us what and how he created? I'm so glad that God has told us where we came from. And we can find out about it in the very first verses of the Bible. Beloved, we can trust God and what he has said he did in creating the world is as it happened. The heavens declare the glory of God. Finally, I want to come back to a verse that I touched on from before. It was a vision in Revelation where John sees the throne of heaven. And this verse just really hit me hard, eh? Revelations 4, 8 to 11. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and praise. Why? For you created all things. And by your will they existed and were created. We worship God because of what he created. We give him the glory because of what he created. For he is good. And his love endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, you are amazing and you've created all things in wonder and splendor. To you alone, Lord, deserves all glory and honor. Thank you that you are big and great and powerful. You have created a marvelous place, and we don't even know the half of it. Yet despite the enormity of it all, you care for us in a deep and personal love, which truly shows just how big you really are. May we always worship you and praise you, for you are good and your love endures forever.